Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge, as in God is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work.
This morning I want to look at a subject, the power and the immensity of God. The power and immensity of God. Because we live in a world that is dominated and obsessed by power and control. We see it everywhere, even today in the news, military power, political power, economic power. In the sports world, we're concerned with offensive power, defensive power. We have power lifters, power drinks. In the automotive world, horsepower, electrical power, nuclear power, hydrogen power, hydraulic power. We are a culture and a people impressed by power. However, all of these various forms of power pale when it comes to the power and the immensity of God. And we as Christians should be thoughtful and thankful for this power and immensity that God has. Because the first notes struck in Scripture begin to show that God is all-powerful and that none can compare. Just the statement, for example, in the beginning, God created. He didn't make things that were there out of something. He created from nothing. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, it's on page 1840 in the Companion Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. In that 11th chapter, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How do you digest that? They were made out of things from nothing. Now, that verse goes a little bit deeper than what it first looks like there. If you got to know something about the Greek in order to get that, but the word worlds there comes from aeon, which is sometimes translated age. And the word framed there is actually also often translated prepare. So it would read, through faith we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God. So everything that's happened in the course of history from that created time through to the one body in Christ, God had that laid out in a way that worked with his thing that he wanted to happen for the ages, which was a new heaven and a new earth eventually, where God was all in all. But that was all thought of in advance. When there was nothing, he created something from nothingness. It's a power we do not have, nor can we comprehend or understand it. It is from another realm, a realm power unknown to us. In fact, the title by which God was known until his name was revealed to Moses was actually the Almighty, because of what he had that no man has had or can come close to, the Almighty. In the book of Job, which is the first book written, we find the use of this Almighty word 31 times. And that alone is testimony to the fact that the thought of power was early even impressed upon the mind of man from the beginning. The name in the Hebrew is, his name is El Shaddai, and it comes from a word that means the powerful one, the Almighty One, the one who is self-sufficient, the one who is strong and unchangeable. And the strange thing, this doesn't seem to match with it, but the root word has the connotation of powerful, the root word. It'll surprise you. No. The root word is to be burly. What? To be burly. To ravage, to be violent, to lay waste. That's in that word, El Shaddai, the Almighty One, the powerful one. And of course, in the scripture that Tim read, if you notice there, the last verse, the power belongs to God, there in Psalm 62:11. The word translated power there is Hebrew, is actually strength. And this is not unimportant because it throws light on the nature of God's power and authority. Power and authority, they're different. When used by man, power may mean nothing more than authority. For example, I may find myself with all authority, but powerless to accomplish the task. On the other hand, I may have the strength and the power, but no authority to act without finding myself in deep trouble. God's power is not so bound. Logic, compassion, firm fairness, past action, or the questions of numbers does not enter into the equation when you start to talk about his power. It's almost incomprehensible. For example, to preserve the promised seed that was to come through the nation, though it cost the destructions of millions that he had created, he did it. What was that? Mass murder. He has the power. He had the authority. He protected that promised seed by the destruction of millions. We can't get that. And the reason is because we don't have the power to raise them up. If you can do that and you still have the power to bring them up because of what happened, it's no big deal. So those that are worthy are rose of one day brought back, the others are gone. That's, you get into an area that you cannot comprehend. The scripture speaks of God's power as being ordinate. What is ordinate? Well, we've talked about that in scripture before, the ordinate power. Ordinate is a math number. God's power is an ordinate power. And it, in math, it's the coordinates between two different things, between the x coordinate and the y line on the graph. That's any number that falls in there and matches those two things. It's an ordinate number. And there's only one spot where the numbers meet. So it is with God's power. It correlates with his will and his purpose. Whatever he set forth, his power is coordinated with whatever that is for the future, for a new heaven and a new earth. It is unfettered by anything or anybody else, as a matter of fact. Ordained, ordinance, it's real ammunition when you talk about power. Turn in your Bibles, an example of this is found in Matthew chapter 26. An example, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 53. Christ speaking. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? A legion is 6,000. 12 legions would be 72,000 angels at his command while on earth to do whatever he wanted to do. Can you, well, first of all, think of the what an angel has. An angel has powers we don't have. But you take 72,000 of them, he could have rained that down at any point at any time against any army. That's power beyond anything we can think of. Absolute power and authority, but it is ordinate that carries out his purpose and good pleasure at his will. He's not frivolously using that power. That power is used for his purpose and plans. And I've heard of people who try to put God in a corner by trying to figure out things that he can't do. But if you are guided by Scripture, you do not question the ability or the power of God to do anything, nor attempt an answer, because he operates according to his good pleasure. And it revolves around his purpose and plan for the ages, which are, in fact, then the ordinance, predetermined. So, I want to look at a few scriptures that back this power up that he has. In these scriptures, we shall see that the power of God is infinite, incomparable, directed by wisdom and righteousness, and that it knows no failure or failing. First one is there in the book of Job, chapter 37. Job, chapter 37. Page 712 in the Companion Bible. chapter 37, beginning with verse 23. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Power supreme. Righteousness abundant. If I had that, I'd probably be a wise ass. But God is just and righteous with even with what he has been given. It's dictatorial almost in nature, but it also includes justice and righteousness, which is very unusual. The next is Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning with verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, not one faileth. Incomparable. Also verse 28 of that chapter through to 31. Verse 28, thou hast not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up their wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. On occasion, as necessary, he has been able and is willing to share that power. Particularly, you think of the nation of Israel and their fights. He gave them the Ark of the Covenant that they took with them into battle. He was sharing a power that he had. They were successful over their enemies, and they would still be today. Except what did they do? They crucified their Messiah. And now they're weak as a kitty. Maybe not to Gaza and the Palestinians, but they're weak as a kitty. They lost the power that God had shared with them. Also in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. That's big power. I just, you know, have you seen some of this scientific things where they have the Hubble telescope going out into space? I read the other day where they've got one of those is out there some unbelievable 10 million light years, and they still haven't found nothing. Some of the scripture students think that when they do find something, it'll be water. We've studied that before in the book of Genesis. He answers to no one or another authority, totally powerful, totally with authority. Look at chapter 46 of Isaiah. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Things that are not yet done. Some of them have been prophesied and they have come to be. There's still others that have been prophesied, and if you know your scripture, you can see we're lining up for that to be. It's amazing, this mighty power. Again, no outside influence. There's dozens of these. Go over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Kind of falls in with that verse in Hebrews that we read, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The works that God has done provide an exhibit of the power of God, so that the heathen are without excuse. One of the questions that comes up is, well, what about these people on earth that's never, you know, lived down in a rainforest and never heard of Jesus Christ? God has provided a way in his creation. They know that something is there. That's true power. A little bit farther over in the book of, or in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Nobody is influencing him with regard to what he has been prepared, created, laid out. He has a purpose and a plan. No other influencer involved. And it's all done with justice and righteousness. Over and over again, God declares his independence and his exercise of his power. Another noticeable feature we find in the book of Psalms. Turn back to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. I like this verse in chapter 33 of Psalms. It's verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And we've talked about this before. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. There in the first verses of Genesis where it says, he said, let there be light, and there was light. That's what the English says. The Hebrew says, light be, light was. That's real power separating the men from the boys. Light be, light was. Easy. It's like that. So, what, you say? Well, our salvation and our hope, then, resides in this power, the hope of life after death. Christ is the only one in the course of thousands of years that's ever been able to speak with authority in the face of death. He said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's one of the most preposterous things one man could say. But he backs it up. He laid his life down. Ultimate power became the ultimate weakness. And he changed it and came up out of the ground. No one else. That's our hope for the future. It's part of the coordinates that we're dealing with. It includes us in those coordinates. New life. So power as it relates to redemption is a wonderful thing. And I've got a lot of other verses here. You may want to mark them down, but I'll paraphrase them. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says, "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Well, when I'm laying there in the grave, I'm overshadowed by his power. One day my coordinates are going to come up, and I'm coming out just like he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Romans chapter 1, verse 4, "Resurrection is by his power, his and ours." This separates him from all others who claim power. Ephesians 1:19, "The greatness of his power to those who believe." He shares that power to those who believe. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, "Who shall live with him by the power of God?" We shall live with him by the power of God. Through weakness, he laid his life down, but through power, he brought it forth. He has, as I pointed out to begin with, there's been millions probably died as a result of his power, but when you have the reversing of that, it's not a big deal to one day live face to face with him. Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Matthew 24:30, "He is coming with power and great glory." Have you ever realized how many scripture verses address this power? I mean, I didn't even get to half of them. Probably not even a tenth of them that stress this over and over again. And then finally, a word on his immensity. What is immensity? It's something that is so great that it defies or is incapable of measurement. It's like what I was describing as space. There's just, I can't comprehend it. There doesn't seem to be any end to it. Man can't prove it. His immensity baffles human speech to describe and the human mind to conceive or understand. I think you're in the book of Psalms already there, probably. Turn over to Psalms 139. Psalms chapter 139. Beginning with verse 1. "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, or that's the grave, thou, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of my morning and dwell in the outer parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me to my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Do you remember when we studied that chapter that there's evidence in there of the DNA? Remember the spring, the coil? All of that God made. Man finally figured it out here in recent centuries. But God put that all together in his love and knowledge. Here we see everywhere, spiritually, physically, power. He is omnipotent, not merely by his presence, but also by time. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Page 1003 in the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. One who inhabits eternity is humble. And we read where he humbled himself and became obedient unto to death voluntarily. He didn't have to, but he did. However, it's not merely power and size, it's humbleness. And that's hard to imagine, the immensity, width and the breadth and the knowledge and the power of him. But this is God, our God, we have spoken of today. His power, his immensity is one more reason for us to be thankful, particularly as we come into this Thanksgiving season, thankful that he is who he is. One final verse before we close. Turn it over to the book of Revelation. Chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hath reigned. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love towards us in our weakness. We're grateful for your power. We ask that you would continue to give us open hearts and minds, that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you as we understand more and more of your great power and immensity. For it's in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus, that we pray. Amen.